If you'll open your Bible this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. This one verse, verse 8 in Ephesians, you know, it's been there since it's been written, and so many people see it and don't understand it or take it for granted that it's really not even funny. Ephesians 2:8, for grace you are saved through faith. And if I put 9 in there, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. God tells us in that verse that we are saved by faith. It's a gift that he gives us. Wonderful. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Connections. Connections. And it's interesting because, as we all know, as we go through life, we are constantly making connections to people. When you come into this world, we're immediately connected to our family, aren't we? Little Paxton is connected to mommy, daddy, and whoever else is in the family that he recognized. He was even connected for a moment with our brother Joe. Brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, cousins. You name it. And it isn't long before we start connecting to people outside of our family. It gets a little bigger. He'll be connecting to neighbors and friends, school buddies. Probably does that now. Co-workers when he starts to work, social gatherings. The list goes on and on of all the connections that we make with people in our life. It's important to note, and again I say this for probably the 327th time, that everything that happens in the permanent world, in a temporary world rather, has a spiritual side to it as well. We not only make connections in this world, we make spiritual connections as well. Our connections aren't limited to the physical realm. Proof verse is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Here we see how a man or a woman is made up. We see the components that make us up. He says, Paul says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blamelessly at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's called a trichotomy. Three things, body, soul, and spirit. Now, there are some commentators that say, well, it's only two. You don't need the three. I take it. That's the way it's written. That's how I'm taking it. Body, soul, and spirit, which means we have with our spirit spiritual connections as well. Actually, Scripture makes it crystal clear that we come into this world spiritually alive to evil but dead to God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The reason we're born into this world spiritually dead to God is because the human race inherited Adam's original sin. We have a sin nature. That little boy, beautiful, he has a sin nature. And by that I mean we were all connected to Adam's sin. He was our federal head. He was our federal head. Yes, you were. And Scripture confirms that. He was our federal head, and we are spiritually connected to him. We see that proof in Romans 5:12. Speaking of Adam, Paul writes, wherefore is by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All means all. There's no exceptions. And we instinctively will exercise that sin nature as we go from a toddler to a teenager. We'll go through it. And the very moment we reach what's called the age of accountability, that is when we knowingly break just one of God's laws, we make a spiritual connection to Satan, the god of this world. That's the first spiritual connection we make. I have a proof verse for that. Acts 26:17 and 18. Here Jesus is commissioning Paul to preach the gospel to all the spiritually dead. I'm sending you to open the eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Each and every one of us who knows Christ as our Savior, we may not have believed it, we may not have wanted to hear it, but the fact was we were doing our Father's desires. How do we know it's true? John 8:44. Speaking to those who I think it's in verse 30 of that chapter, said that they believed on him. He said to them in verse 44, you are of your father, he says in, 40, why do you not hear my words? It's because you are of your father, the devil, and it is his desires you want to do. We have to understand it's a hard thing, but it's the absolute truth. I'm sending you to open the eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. And the Apostle Paul backed up Luke's account when he wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:4, for if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded. So there's that spiritual connection that we all had at one time. But I'm here to tell you this morning that God didn't create us in his image so that we would be the servants of sin and Satan. That wasn't the plan. That's why that wasn't the reason we were created. No, we did all that on our own. Every sin we commit because we want to. Absolute truth. Lying, bitterness, unforgiveness, anxiety, discontent, unbelief. The sin list goes on and on and on. You don't accidentally fall into these sins. They're not just something all of a sudden you say, oh, I just sinned. How'd that happen? You don't just fall into it. Every known sin that you ever commit is committed intentionally. You do it. So don't deceive yourself into thinking that that's not true. And I would add to that, every evil thought we entertain, we actually want to entertain it. We don't let it go. We hold on to it. And again, remember, there's no such thing as accidentally entertaining sin. You don't just sit there and say, how come I'm over here entertaining sin? There's no such thing as an accidental sin. They're all intentional. The lust of the flesh, or lusting eyes, or of a mind that lusts after sinful things, these are not accidental events. They are nothing, absolutely nothing short of willful sinning against God. I'm not talking about the sins of omission that we don't know about. I'm talking about the sins of commission that we do know about. And to be clear, an ancient comedian once said, what was his name? Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. That was his favorite line. And to be clear, it's not the devil or evil spirits that force us to commit sin. We commit sin simply because we want to. We have to understand that. David sinned against God with Bathsheba, not because somebody was there telling him to do it. He did it because he wanted to do it. And then he wanted her so bad, he would take, Uriah, and tell his general, put him up in the front. He's going to be fodder. Put him up in the front. He intentionally did that. That's a good example of how we intentionally sin. And we like to dress it up. Oh, well, I didn't mean to. Yes, you did. And I would also add to that, that's part of repenting. You have to understand when you sin against God, you can't do it like you did to your mother. When you made a mess in your room and you wouldn't clean it up, you said, oh, Mom, I'm sorry, I won't do that again. And you go back and you do it again next week. You can't do that with God. You have to have a contrite heart for full repentance. The devil or the evil spirits do not force us to commit sin. We have no one to blame for sin but ourselves. Nobody. And all that Satan and his helpers do All that they do is they tempt us or they give us opportunities to sin. That's it. We have to make the choice. And I would remind you, there's nothing in Scripture that shows a spiritual gun was used to force a person to sin. I don't find that anywhere in a commentary or in my Bible. No spiritual guns in there. No spiritual knives. Come on, do it, do it, do it. There's none of that. The devil didn't put a gun to Adam's head to make him sin. He wanted to be like God. He didn't force Judas to be a thief. Judas wanted to be a thief. He didn't threaten Demas to apostatize from his faith. Demas wanted to apostatize from his faith because he loved the world. And he doesn't bully you or I into disobeying God. That, dear friends, we all do on our own accord. No one holds a gun or a knife to our heads. No demon makes us do it. We do it ourselves intentionally. Rightly did Jeremiah say, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, and who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. I think if God allowed us, if he allowed us to see what's in our hearts, we would probably be horrified at the reservoir of evil that still clings there. I often think of my brother Wink, who always says that. He always says, we just can never understand how wickedly evil we are. That's why Romans 8:29 was written. It was written to tell us that we are being conformed to the image of his Son, the nature of Christ. And the way we do that is we get rid of sin. We realize what sin is. We realize how destructive it is. We realize that it offends a loving God who has given us everything he has. Metaphorically speaking, he's broke. He gave us his kingdom. He gave us his Son. He gave us his word. He gave us his spirit. He gave us everything. Everything. And as I said a minute ago, God didn't create us to be servants of sin and Satan. What he did create us for was to be the object of his love. That's why we were created. He created the world, everything in the world, and then on the sixth day, he put the crown jewels on, and that was us. It's hard to believe, huh? We've come a long way from Genesis 1 and 2, haven't we? How do we know that's true? It's true because our text says, for by grace you are saved through faith. That's how we know it's true. And saving grace, salvific grace, is divine love in action. I'd remind you that love is a four-letter word. It's a verb. It's something we do. And nothing demonstrated love more than when Christ stepped up on that cross for you and I. It's the sovereign God's declaration that sinful men are forgiven, you've been converted, made righteous, and saved from the eternal lake of fire. No greater love than that. If that was it, if there was no other blessings except those few right there, I'd be good with that. And because grace is God's unmerited favor, that means we play no role in it. We play no role in our salvation. None. We can't choose to be saved. We can't make that decision. You may think you did. You may have said, well, I'm going to do a sinner's prayer and invite Christ into my life. Okay, well, you're already saved because you couldn't do it if God didn't give you the faith to believe. You can't choose to have it, grace. You can't buy grace, although some people in some churches, especially the church at Rome, would disagree with that. They still have indulgences. They think you can buy grace, but you can't. You can't earn grace. That isn't anything you can do to earn God's grace. And you can't get it from a church or from anywhere else. It can't be found anywhere. It's strictly by God and God alone. End of the story. Right there. And it's only by the eternal love, the compassion, the goodness, the mercy, and God's grace that you and I are sitting in this building this morning. Period. Nothing else is grace. And grace, like all of God's attributes, is infinite. His grace is infinite. It can't be plumbed. It can never be emptied. It doesn't have a beginning or an end. It's infinite. God is filled with love because God is love. God is filled with goodness. Even his name is short for goodness. The Anglo-Saxon word is good. And that's unbounded goodness and love, and that is the essence of grace. Unbounded goodness and love. So because of grace, the Bible says his mercy endures forever, and men are not destroyed because of their sinful ways. And because of grace, his compassions fail not, the Bible says. He still draws sinners to him while they're sinners, and he forgives them. The Apostle Paul gives us another example of God's goodness and love and saving grace in Romans 5:8. But God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us while we were sinners, he died for us. I dare say that the greatest word, or one of the greatest word ever heard by a human ear, is divine grace. You should also know that grace and faith are not sisters. Did you know that? They're not sisters. They're co-workers. They work together like up and down. Grace is the pure river, the water of life that flows from the Lamb and the throne of God. And faith is the conduit or the channel that grace flows through. They work together. A good example of grace and faith working together is found in John 6:44. Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." Now, faith is demonstrated by coming to Christ. We came to Christ because we had faith in him. But before we come to Christ, we must be drawn by grace. Wonderful. Our text says we are saved through faith, but faith is by grace. God's grace. It's a gift. Now let me say a few words about faith. To begin with, faith is the work of God's grace within us. It's the work of God's grace within us. It's that gift. The faith that believers have is a gift from God, and our text reminds us of that. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself." What? It is a gift of God. You can't have faith until God gives you that gift. You can have faith. Let me rephrase that. You can have faith in many things. I have faith that my car keys are going to start my car when I leave here this afternoon. I have faith when I get on the highway and I head home, my home's going to be there when I get home. I have great faith in that. I have faith that tomorrow morning when I look out, the sun's going to be up there. Even if I can't see it, I know it's going to be there. I have faith in all of that stuff. But that's not saving faith. Saving faith is altogether different. It's a gift that God gives an elect people, a chosen people. The faith that believers have is a gift from God, and because it's divine faith, it's a gift that's it's an indispensable element in your connection to God. Proof verses, Hebrews 1:6. "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." If you don't have the gift of divine faith, you're never coming to God. You may come to religion. You may come to worship things. Read Romans 1, starting in verse 19 or 20. You won't stop worshiping. But if you want to worship the divine God, you need the gift of divine faith to do it. It is the power that enables you to do it. Because without it, you won't believe. You won't believe this book without that divine gift of faith. So how do we define faith? What is it exactly? What is faith? I remember when I first got saved, I said, "Well, I got faith." In a general sense, I had an idea of it. Hebrews 1:1 defines it this way. "Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." If I stand here and I look at a seat, I have faith that if I go over there, I'm going to sit in it because I can see it. But divine faith, the gift of faith, is believing and trusting in something you don't see. But that isn't the full definition of faith's whole nature. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's only a description of its great characteristics in relation to persevering in faith. That's all that it is. You see something, you believe it, that's a characteristic of faith. Faith is actually simple to understand. You have to break it down into three parts: knowledge, belief, and trust. Those are the three parts that make up faith. To have saving faith, you must first have knowledge. A person can't have faith in something they don't know. Paul tells us the same thing in Romans 10:14. How shall they believe in him who have not heard? A measure of knowledge is essential to having saving faith as well as for strengthening faith. It's necessary. John 5:39. Jesus told those that were without faith, what did he tell them? He said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Look in the book. Get knowledge of me. I heard the gospel message because I owned a business for almost 40 years. I had a right on Main Street, okay? And I had right next to a bar and a bus stop. I mean, you can't get more local than that. And everybody that would either go to the bar or the bus stop, they had time on their hands. So what would they do but they'd go into a taxidermy shop and look at all the dead animals and just have all these stories open up in their minds, okay? And they'd sit there, and they'd come in and talk about all the things that they saw in life, the hunting and the fishing and all the other stuff, right? But they had to search their minds to see it, to remember it, just to bring it up. Jesus is saying, search the scriptures, get that knowledge, and if God is willing, that faith will come. After 20 years, Paul was converted. After he was converted, he told the Philippians he still desired to know Christ. He knew very little about him after 20 years. Philippians 3:10. We have some people here that have known Christ for 40 years. And they may know the Bible, they may know Christ, but they can never know the full extent of that book we call the Bible in their hands. All we ever do is just scratch the surface of it. Faith begins with knowledge. That's why it's so critically important to be taught biblical truth. This is one of the reasons why the 21st century evangelical church is in such trouble. Faith doesn't come by hearing lies and tradition. Faith doesn't come by learning legalism or liberalism. And faith doesn't come by doing good works. I tell you again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And what that means is knowing Christ by rightly dividing the word of God, knowing God's word by spending time in it, and knowing God's promises by living them every day in your life. That's how you know what faith is. Knowledge of these things is the first and critical ingredient in faith. The second element of faith is belief. With God's grace stirring our heart and biblical knowledge of Christ, what happens? The soul begins to believe. I had somebody give me the gospel message. People gave me the gospel message 100 times. One day, February 26th, 1997, at 2:45 in the afternoon, one of my students was a pastor. And I, out of the clear blue, all my other students called in sick. They had car problems, kid problems, or some other problem they couldn't make. The only one that came to school was the pastor. So I went in the office and I said to my wife, "Is his bill paid?" And she said, "Why?" I said, "Because I want to talk to him about his God." I had no idea what I was. That just was something I felt I wanted to do at that particular moment in time. I had the knowledge of Christ, or I wouldn't have asked him about it. And it just wasn't my time until then. So I went in there, and of course I backed up the ark. I said, "Okay, how do you think they got all those brontosauruses and that wooden ship?" And what happens if one of them decide to lay, or two of them decide to lay the same way? It's all over with, right? And I had all these silly questions, and he was painting a duck. He was taking painting lessons, and he said to me, he says, "It sounds to me like you want to know if there's a God." I said, "I do." No, at first I didn't. I said, "No, I don't." I was in denial. Then I said, "I do." And he says, "Well, here's what you do." He said, "You got a Bible?" I said, "Nope, my wife does, but I don't." So he said, you get your Bible, your wife's Bible, and you go to the book of John. And you read the Gospel of John. You read verse 14, chapter 14, rather. You read the whole thing. And as you're reading it, before you read it, just say, "Lord Jesus, open my mind and my heart to this truth." I said, "So let me get it straight. So I'm going to get a Bible, and then I'm going to say a prayer or do a magical incantation over it, and then God's going to appear, right?" He said, "Well, you either do it or don't. It's okay with me." I love it. I love that. And so I said, "Okay, I had enough. How we doing?" "We're doing good." I got back to painting. The rest of the day, I couldn't help but think about that, what he said, the way he said it. So that night when I went home, I asked my wife if she had a Bible, and she said she did. She says, "You want me to get it?" I said, "No, you're a little too eager." "No, I just want to know if you have one," right? And so she said, "Yeah." I said, "Okay." And that night when I went to bed, because he told me the gospel story, and the main thing was he said to me that Christ died for me. And I couldn't get that. Why would somebody die for me? I mean, I only die for myself because I have to. I mean, at the point in time, who would think that somebody would die for you, especially God? Why would he do it all night long? That's all I couldn't sleep. All I thought about was God dying for me. So we had a personal family issue, and my mother-in-law wasn't allowed to talk to us, speak to us, be with us, blah, 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 blah. And so the next morning, my wife and I were doing our little business meeting before the students came in. And I said to her, "You want to find out for sure if there's a God?" She said, "I do." I said, "Well, then you know what you have to do? You have to go see your mother, and you have to make peace with her." Well, I thought I was going to have to bring out the defibrillator. I really did, because I thought my wife was going to just have a heart attack when I said that. She couldn't believe it. So I said, "No, you know, I hate her, and I don't think you can really find God if you got hate in your heart. How could you do that?" I'm telling you, those words came out of me. They weren't practiced by me. They weren't thought about. They were the grace that I'm talking to you about in this message coming into me, causing me to think, influencing me to think, and causing me to say the things that I was saying and asking. So she went, and it was about 9 o'clock, and it was 2:45 in the afternoon on the 23rd. And we had a parking lot across the street, and I had my studio, and I had a showroom in the front, and I had a big bay window, and I could see in the parking lot. So around 2:30, my wife comes in, and she was gone all morning, right? And I thought maybe she was bringing her mother to the hospital or something, because she was over there. And she came in, she parked the car, she came across the street, walked in the door, and I looked at her face. And the instant I saw her face and I saw her tears, and they were tears of forgiveness, I knew that the only person in this world that needed forgiving was me. My mother-in-law didn't need forgiving. I needed forgiving. That was not me. That was grace. That was the gift of faith. The knowledge was there, and the faith to believe came through me understanding that somebody died for me, and he died. And if anybody needed forgiving, it was me. So I can tell you that from firsthand experience. So it wasn't a law, and I didn't come from a religious family per se. I didn't want to know God. I didn't care about God. I was doing great with my life. Everything is wonderful. And then boom. But all of that is how God works his grace and faith. And he does it to every one of you here that know Christ as Savior. He did it in a different way. But he gave you knowledge, and then he gave you grace to believe for faith. All right. The element of faith is belief. What God's grace stirring our heart and biblical knowledge of Christ, the soul begins to believe. Romans 5:10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by the life that he gave, by his life, Christ. So it believes in Romans 10, a soul begins to believe. A soul begins to believe in Ephesians 2:13. You were sometimes were far off, are made close by the blood of Christ. We begin to believe that. And the soul believes in Romans 8:31, 32. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You start believing the Bible. You start looking at it other than just words. It has meaning. It's not just a book of mores. And we believe because our connection with God has turned on the lights. That's what happened. The lights get turned on. Ephesians 5:9. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. The lights get turned on. You see things in a way you never saw them before. You have a new influence in your life. And because we believe because we're connected to the throne room of God. Now you pray. Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And because we believe, we're connected to the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. I remember praying after when you first get saved. I don't know if you had this experience, but when I first got saved, I was going through a litany of things in my life that I just had to tell them. I just said, look, I want to get rid of this. Really, that's why I tell you guys about carrying around old stuff. I got rid of everything. We were living in a townhouse it had a small kitchen and it had a tile floor, and the living room, of course, was carpeted. And I'm sitting at the kitchen table reading my Bible, and it seems like every other page something would prick my heart and I'd have to confess. I put my head down on the table and I'm crying out to God, oh God, I'm so sorry, forgive me for what I've done. I'm such a terrible man and you did this for me. And I just started telling him everything that was in my heart. I got off the chair because I didn't want to sit in that stupid thing anymore, and I laid on the floor and I cried and I cried and I cried, and then I stopped. Because we had a little kitten. And the little kitten came over and sat and watched me. And then he took its paw and he hit the floor and it splashed. My tears made a splash. When I saw that, I felt so relieved. I had gotten it out. That's why I can tell you guys what I tell you. I've lived it. Get rid of that stuff. None of it's any good. That's what the gift of grace and faith do when you combine them. But it's got to be that. I never cried so much in my life. It seemed like every time I read the Bible, something would strike my heart again. Boom, what about this? What about that? Now you know why I was only saved maybe 4 months when I went to Bible college. I couldn't get enough of it. I wanted to find it. It was just affecting my life in such a positive way. All right, the third element and the last element of faith is trust. Trust is the active ingredient in faith. In other words, you have knowledge, then you have faith, and then the active ingredient comes out, which is trust. It's the lifeblood that allows us to put our spiritual knowledge and belief to work in our life. And here's what I mean by that. Because we know Jesus and we believe in him, we trust in his blood to save us. I take it everybody here that knows Christ, you trust in that blood to pay all your sins so that the day you leave this realm and you go into the eternal realm, you know where you're going. 2 Timothy 1:12, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. Boom. Because we know and believe in the doctrine of justification by faith, we know the war with God is over. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're at peace. The war is over. I think about Victory Day, Victory Over Japan Day, Victory Over Europe Day during World War II. There were thousands of people in the street. They were dancing and singing because they got the victory. That's nothing compared to the victory you have. Nothing. It isn't even worth mentioning what you have in Christ. The victory. You have victory over death. You have victory over the world. You have victory over the bondage of sin. You have victory over sin. You have victory over everything. All you have to do is claim it. Live it. Live it. And because our connection with God is solid, we trust in all His promises. We trust He hears our prayers. We trust in His providential plan for our life. We trust in His forgiveness of our sins. We trust in His power to keep us in His grip. We trust in His victory, that victory He's given us over the world and death. And we trust in His promise of eternal life. We trust in it all without thinking about it. That's what trust is. I believe. Our text, "For by grace you have been saved through faith," is the only spiritual connection mankind can have with God. You cannot have any kind of connection with God without the spiritual gift of faith, which only comes by grace. It's a very special thing, and it's limited. It's limited to God's elect people. Ephesians 1:4, He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Grace through faith. You know what that is? That's the Magna Carta of spiritual liberty. It means we've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of His Son, Colossians 1:3. It means you're free from the bondage of sin, Romans 6:14. And it means we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So, dear children of God, in closing, I ask you the question, how tight is your connection to God? How well are you plugged in to God? Are you plugged in good and solid? You'll know how good a connection is really a relationship you have with God just by considering how you live your life. You'll know where you are. No mystery here. If you have an active interest in God and the things of God, it will reveal in your life that you have an excellent connection with God, based on the fact that that connection is biblical. Make that distinction. Now, on the other side of that coin, if your connection is to God is loose, if it's a loose connection, that is something, and by that I mean it's something you squeeze the things of God into your life when you can. You don't have time for certain things. In other words, God is not the main event in your life. He's a sideshow. If God is not the main event in your life, then He's a sideshow. There's no third base. You can't take a sovereign God who has given you everything He has and stick Him on the corners of your life and go to Him and it's mocking Him to do that. It's mocking Him to do that. If you have that kind of connection, you would do well to heed the warning that God gave His son Solomon. "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever." 1 Chronicles 29:9. Make no mistake about it. There are many professing Christians. Professing is the key word. Who apostatize from their faith. That's why the Bible tells every child of God to examine yourself carefully. To make sure that you are in your faith. You are living your faith. Or, if your connection isn't is somewhere between those two connections of being plugged in really good or plugged in loose. If you're somewhere in between there, go home this week and resolve in your mind. Be like Daniel, purpose in your heart to make a better connection to God. by drawing closer to Him, putting Him more upfront in your life than He is right now. And James 4:8 promises us that if we draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. It's really that simple. It's meat and potatoes simple. Take that promise home and use it to tighten your connection, your spiritual connection to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Because when we say God, it's inclusive of them three. But you should have a relationship with each and every one of them. And for those who are still spiritually connected to Adam/Satan, I'm talking about tares, or some translations call them weeds, counterfeit Christians, heretics, the ungodly, the irreverent, or if you're a cultist, if you feel God is calling you to upgrade your spiritual connection, if you feel that, you call me or you see me and I'll show you how you can plug into the cross of Calvary and receive a Savior and a sovereign promise that in His presence is fullness of joy and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You that we have so much absolute truth. If we just learn to accept it that way, if we just learn to be obedient and dump all the garbage in our life, if we only learn, Lord, or accept the idea that we have to plug You in first above all things, if we teach us that, Father, teach us that. Help us to understand that better. Help us to do it. Help us, Lord. And we pray, God, if there's one listening who's on the cusp of anything, Lord, with You, God, pray that You might give them the strength to call out for Christ. If there's any here who profess Christ and yet not the biblical Christ, we pray, God, You'd help them to call out for Christ, the biblical Christ. Help us, Lord, to keep ourselves connected to You firmer and firmer as every day goes by. Help us to do that for Your glory and always, Lord. Always when we do that, it's for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn.